This message is a ministry of North River Church. Visit us online at gonorthriver.org.
Thank you, Pastor Scott and worship team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Anybody else besides me happy to sing some Christmas songs? Yes, absolutely. If you'll take your Bibles with me this morning and join me once again in the book of Luke in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we began last week in a series called The Cross and the Manger, and we'll pick back up this week. We looked last week and saw that the birth of the prophet was foretold, and we're going to look this week and see that the birth of the Savior is foretold. In case you were wondering, I have gotten some news today about something that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. I have written a devotional to be used for families at this time of year, at Christmas time, called The Cross and the Manger. And so you can find that on our website or on our Facebook page. Love for you to connect there. And I had a family come in this week that shared with me that they had begun doing it, and they said, you know, it's really good, but our three-year-old said it's a little boring. So, hopefully this morning will not be boring for you. If it is, talk to her. How about that? Does that sound good? Luke chapter 1, we are going to pick up in verse 26. We're going to look at the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and letting Mary know that she would bear the Messiah, she would bear the Son of God. And we're going to walk our way through the text this morning. I want to read it for us to begin with, and then I want to go back and just to look and to highlight a few things that I think we should take note of as we encounter them in the text this morning. But here's what it records in verse 26 of chapter 1 in the book of Luke. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Father, this morning, would you open our eyes to see? Would you open our ears to hear your word? For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The birth of the Savior foretold. I want you to notice first, as we look at the text this morning and begin to walk back through, I want you to notice the setting in which this takes place. The first two verses that we covered this morning give us a glimpse of the setting in which this takes place. It says in the sixth month, and that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Don't forget that last week, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you, you can go online and you can listen. You can go on iTunes and listen to the message last week. If you listen to the podcast that the three of the staff here do, you'll find out that you can actually listen to me at double time and cut the sermon down to 15 minutes. Pastor Adam, who's oftentimes in the back, did that last week. He said it was glorious, and I'm not sure what he meant by that. I can't talk that fast, so you'll just have to bear with me over the next few minutes together. But last week, we saw the angel Gabriel, who we're going to encounter in this text as well, come to a man by the name of Zechariah, who's married to Elizabeth, and we find out in the text that they're advanced in age, and yet the promise that's made to them is that they're going to have a child, they're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John, and he's going to be the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah, coming on to the scene. So we look, we realize that 6 months have passed in Elizabeth's pregnancy, and the angel Gabriel shows up on the scene again. And it says that he was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now we know at this point that Nazareth is an important city, and it's an important city because it's the city that Jesus comes from. But at this point in the game, at this point in time, as this is being taken place in the first century, the city of Nazareth wasn't a very important city. In fact, it's commonly said, what good can come from Nazareth? I often joke with one of our guys, Jay Carricker, who's from Alabama. What good can come? No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I would definitely not do that. In fact, Pastor Scott's in-laws are here from Alabama, so welcome. We're so glad that y'all are here. But Nazareth was not a very important city, but this is the city that Gabriel goes to. And it says in verse 27, the person that he visits is a virgin who's betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and her name is Mary. Now, this process of betrothal is one that we're not very familiar with at this point. We think maybe it kind of would have a little similarity to engagement, but it's a little deeper than that. In fact, you couldn't just break off a betrothal. It had to be something that went through the court systems of the day. You actually had to get a divorce if you were betrothed to someone. So this lady named Mary is betrothed to this man named Joseph. And the Bible tells us, and it's very important for us to key in on this and to recognize what's going on, that she is a virgin, and that's going to come to play here in a little bit. Now, parents, let me just say to you, if you have to have a conversation with your child, I apologize at the end of the service today explaining all of this, but it's probably time if they're in the service this morning. And so she is a virgin. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and her name is Mary. Now, the setting is not really that impressive outside of the fact that God has sent an angel named Gabriel, one of the heavenly hosts, to deliver news to this lady named Mary. But the setting is not that grand. In fact, it's in Nazareth, not an important city. This couple is not necessarily an important couple, except what happens to them as the result of the angel visiting them. In fact, if you look at the realization that this is really just an ordinary couple in an ordinary place at an ordinary point of time in history. And yet, God chooses to work and bring about his plan through ordinary people in ordinary places at ordinary times in their lives. I think sometimes we have the misconception that God works in the extraordinary, in our lives. Have you ever been to maybe a conference or when you were a teenager to a camp and you realize that, gosh, that was just the mountaintop experience. And you think only God can work in those environments. And yet oftentimes in Scripture, God doesn't work in those environments. God works in the ordinary aspects of our lives. You know, the ordinary aspects of having to go to work. We said, don't talk about that. It's Sunday. The ordinary times of having to parent children. The ordinary times of having to deal with the loss of a loved one. The ordinary times of having to walk through life. God works in the ordinary moments of our lives to bring about His plan and His purpose. At this point in time, Mary and Joseph had no idea. The town of Nazareth had no idea what was about to transpire, what was about to take place. It was in the ordinary setting and the ordinary moments of life that God chose to move. It says in verse 28 that Gabriel made a promise to Mary. Look at what it says here. He came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now we saw Zechariah's response to the angel. He was terrified as he was serving in the temple last week. Mary is not much better. In fact, it says in verse 29 that she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She wasn't sure if this was a positive encounter that was about to transpire with the angel or not. She doesn't know. She's trying to discern, but the angel says to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid. For Mary, you have found favor with God." Mary has found favor with God. Mary didn't do anything to earn this favor with God. Mary wasn't sitting in a position where she could look at God and say, "You know, if you're going to bring the Messiah into the world, I'm probably the one you ought to be looking at to make that happen." She was an ordinary young girl. But for whatever reason, God chose her as the vessel to bring His Son into the world. Once again, I want to press in on us and remind us that not only does God use the ordinary in our lives, but God uses ordinary people. We talked about that last week. There's nothing special about Mary. There's nothing that Mary could look at and say, "Here is why God chose to use me." It was God's favor showered on her because of nothing that she did. And Mary here is about to get some news. Verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name," what? "Jesus." Mary, you're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. In verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." I don't know about you, but when I went with Janie to the doctor and found out that she was pregnant, they didn't deliver that news to me, that our child would be great, that our child would be sent by God, that our child would be favored. And that the kingdom of God would rest on his shoulders, that he would assume the throne of his father David, that he would reign forever. I didn't get that news. Did you get that news? I didn't get that news. There's something unique about the promise that's made here to Mary. In fact, it was a promise made that was a long time coming. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus was the Son of God slain before the foundation of the world. God, from before he created the earth in which we know it, and the solar system, and the galaxies, before any of that was created, he knew that we would have a problem called sin, and he knew that his son Jesus would come to this earth and be the only one that could remedy that problem by laying his life on the line and giving his life for us on the cross and raising again on the third day. See, this plan that has been unfolding from before time began, we've traced it as it's moved throughout the Old Testament, as it's seen life in different characters throughout the Old Testament, as we see, as Charles Spurgeon calls it, the grand thread of redemption that's woven throughout the Scriptures. This promise that though sin has entered the world, in Genesis 3:15, there's one who is coming that will crush the head of the serpent. That's the promise that God has made. And we see here this promise to Mary unfolding. We find out that this Messiah, this Savior, this one that the Scriptures have been talking about, this one that the Jewish people have been longing for, this Messiah would come through this ordinary girl named Mary. Imagine what she must have thought. Imagine what must have been going on in her mind. The Savior of her soul, she would bear. Not only the Savior of her soul, but the Savior of all who place their faith and trust in Jesus. This promise is revolutionary for time. It's revolutionary if you've experienced salvation in your life. It's transformed your life. It began here with Mary and this promise that was made to her that the Savior would come from her womb. That was the promise that was made to her. But I want you to notice the question that Mary asks in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Let's just be honest. That's a legitimate question, right? No virgin has ever gotten pregnant. You may have to explain that later. In fact, this would be an impossible scenario. There's no way possible for this to happen. And yet, we find out that Mary has this question. How is it going to happen? I hear the promise. I hear what you're saying, Gabriel, but I just don't see how this is going to happen. You ever been there with God? You ever hear from the Lord or read His Word and see from His Word what the direction that you need to take or the step that you need to make or something surrounding your life, and you go, "God, I just don't see how that's going to work out." Any of y'all like to be in control like me? You can elbow your spouse if you need to, get their hand up. And then you can say, "I'm sorry," later. That'll be fine. Sometimes I just want to be in control. And part of living out the Christian life is recognizing that we aren't in control. In fact, it is God who is in control. It is God who is bringing about His plan and His purpose throughout our lives. And we realize here, Mary's question is a question that we would probably ask too. God, how are you going to do this? I don't understand how this can take place. It doesn't make sense. You ever had that conversation with God? God, that just doesn't make sense. I just don't see how that can happen. You may have a loved one that needs to come to faith in Christ, and you've been praying for them, but in all honesty, you look at them and you think, I mean, I know God's grace is good, but I mean, it's got to be really good for them. I don't see how this can happen. I don't see how this can take place. That's Mary's question. It's oftentimes our question when God desires to use us to accomplish his plan and his purpose. We often ask that same question, God, I don't see how you can do that. I want you to notice the response beginning in verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, I'm no biologist, but even that answer doesn't answer the question. How is she going to have a baby? The Holy Spirit. What? Imagine Mary trying to explain that to Joseph. Honey, I'm pregnant, but we're not married. It's the Holy Spirit's. Right. Gabriel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, you look at this and you have to ask the question, why was this necessary? Why was it necessary that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, why was it necessary for it to take place this way? For he to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, why was that necessary? We come to a very important truth in the Christian faith, one that we must affirm, one that must be true in our lives, that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And that's what we encounter here. The fact that Mary conceives by the Holy Spirit changes Jesus from being like you and I in a certain sense, still fully human, but still fully God, without sin. And for all of us, we know that none of us are without sin, but this child to be born to Mary is without sin. You know, that comes to be an important thing because the only one who can pay the debt of sin is one who is without sin, and it's through this, what we call the Immaculate Conception, it's through this that we realize that Jesus is both fully God, but he's also fully man. The only one who is without sin that can come. It is through this truth, church, that our hope rests. If Jesus has sin, he cannot be the Savior. But he does not have sin. Therefore, he's the only one that can be our Savior. The promise made, the question, the explanation. Gabriel continues in verse 36. He says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And listen to the explanation in verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Church, isn't that good news? That there is absolutely nothing that is impossible for God. In fact, the angel Gabriel points back and he reminds Mary of something that has already taken place. The fact that Elizabeth, her relative, has conceived. And the explanation there is, don't forget that she was advanced in years, past childbearing years, and yet God was able to bring that about. And his reminder is, don't forget, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Notice Mary's response in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. I want you to notice Mary's reception of the promise. I want you to notice something about it. She says a very important word. "Behold, I am the servant." Mary is not deserving of worship. She is simply a servant of the Lord. She is a servant of God, willing to allow God's plan to take place in her life, willing to be the vessel to bring about the Messiah. And I want you to know, church, that it would cost her in society. It would cost her to be the one who was carrying the Son of God. It would cost her with Joseph. How is she going to explain that? She's betrothed to him. She's supposed to marry him. And yet she comes up pregnant. Thankfully, the Lord sends the angel to Joseph and says, "Hey, just a heads up, this is what's going on with Mary." But still, in this moment, she's got to deal with that situation. She has to deal with the scorn of society. She has to deal with being betrothed to this man, Joseph, and yet being found with child. She would have been looked down upon in society. And yet her response to this promise is so simple, and yet, let's be honest, church, so hard. "I am the Lord's servant." Are we willing to say that? See, the truth is, God desires to use us as part of his plan. And even when we don't understand how God wants to use us, even when the scenarios where we may find ourselves don't seem to work out in our own minds, God desires to use us to bring about his plan for his glory. And the simple question that is asked is the simple question that Mary answered: will we be his servant? See, the truth is, at this point in time in the year, Christmas season, people are a lot more open to conversations about what Christmas is all about. People are a lot more willing to have conversations this time of year that they're not willing to have at any other time of year. In fact, you deal with family members probably who don't have a relationship with Jesus. You interact with coworkers or people that you go to school with who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't celebrate Christmas for the reason that you celebrate Christmas for. They don't know the reality that it's Jesus' birth that we celebrate. It's the expectation of him going to the cross that we're reminded of in him coming. And God desires to use you, and God desires to be using me as a servant so that the gospel can come through us and go to them. And the simple question we have to answer is, will we, like Mary, say, "God, I am your servant. Whatever you desire to do in and through my life to reach people for Jesus, I am willing to be used by you." I want to ask you if you'd bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes for the worship team to make their way up. I want to give you a chance this morning just to consider a few things as you sit and reflect on the passage this morning. The first question, I think, is one that all of us have to interact with, and it's this: who is Jesus? Gabriel's promise to Mary is that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, that He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and it's His kingdom that will never end. And the question is, who do you say Jesus is this morning? You may be here, and the truth is, you've never receive the salvation that Jesus' death on the cross offers. And this morning, Jesus may be a good teacher to you. He may have some good principles, but the reality is He's not the Savior of your soul. I want to challenge you this morning. Receive the message of good news. Jesus came to this earth as a baby in a manger, and He lived a sinless life, and He went to the cross, and He took your sin, and He took my sin, and He paid that debt of sin, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell. And He offers to you the gift of salvation this morning. Would you receive it? If you have received the gift this morning, I want to remind you, the question still remains in your life: who is Jesus? Especially this time of year when we can be distracted by all kinds of other things and good things, but not primary things. Is Christ the center of your Christmas this year? Will you allow God to use you as a servant of His to carry the good news of the baby who was born in Bethlehem in a manger and who went to a cross? Would you allow God to use you to spread that message of hope? Who do you know that you work with, that's in your family, that you go to school with, that you live next door to, that needs to know the true meaning of Christmas? Will you allow God to use you as His servant to carry that good news to them? Father, we come this morning and we realize this message of hope is only a message of hope if the gospel gets where it needs to go. Father, if there's one here this morning that has never received that gift of salvation, Lord, would you open their eyes, their ears, their heart today to receive that message of hope, of love, of grace, of mercy, of salvation that's available through Christ. Father, would you help us as a church family? Would you help us as individual believers that are here this morning to be the servants that you've called us to be, that we would be the vessels that carry the message of the good news of who Jesus is to this community that you've called us to live in. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, if you will. You sing. If you need to talk with someone, we'll be at the back. Love to talk with you. But you spend some time this morning reflecting on God's word.